The sadness of being a backslidden Christian has bitter consequences, leading us to a ruined testimony for God. This is the Chapel Platform, originating from Bob Jones University in Greenville, South Carolina. Dr. Bob Jones III gave the introduction. Our speaker is an evangelist from Rocky Mount, North Carolina, Dr. Phil Schuler. He gave this message on Thursday, October 2, 1997, at a University Chapel service. When we stay in God's Word and stay focused on doctrine, we stay out front and on top of things. The devil would have us disabled in the fight and fighting for scraps under his table. God wants more for us and desires to bless us if we stay true to him. Dr. Schuler uses for his text Judges chapter 1, verses 1 through 7. This message of warning and surrendered servanthood is titled, Beware the Devil's Table.
I'd just like to thank Dr. Schuler for being with us these 2 days in chapel. I was not able to be here yesterday, and to say how much I appreciate Dr. Schuler. He and Marie are true friends of this institution, loving and caring graduates who all over this country and around the world have made a tremendous impact for God upon the churches, the Bible-believing churches of this country. I love these folks greatly. And they've never dipped the banner of the faith. And their eyes and their heart have never been dimmed toward the work of God. They are more enthusiastic about the ministry of the gospel of Jesus Christ and the Lord himself than they ever have been in their lives. They just get better as they get riper. And I appreciate them a lot. And he said to me today, he said, preaching to this group is like giving cream to a cat. He said, I love it. So I'm going to ask the cat to come, if he would, and preach for us today.
Open your Bibles to the book of Judges, if you will, please. We're going to take a journey today. You people who are visiting, just hang on. This doesn't happen all the time. And we're going to take a little journey in the figment of our imagination. We're going to look at Judges, the first chapter, the first verse. Now, after the death of Joshua, it came to pass the children of Israel asked the Lord, saying, Who shall go up for us against the Canaanites first to fight against them? And the Lord said, Judah shall go up. Behold, I have delivered the land into his hand. And Judah said unto Simeon, his brother, Come up with me into my lot, that we may fight against the Canaanites, and I likewise will go with thee into thy lot. So Simeon went with him. And Judah went up, and the Lord delivered the Canaanites and the Perizzites into their hand, and they slew of them in Bezek 10,000 men. And they found Adoni Bezek in Bezek, and they fought against him, and they slew the Canaanites and the Perizzites. But Adoni Bezek fled, and they pursued after him and caught him and cut off his thumbs and his great toes, which is a dirty trick when you think about it. They could have just killed the guy, but no, they cut off his thumbs and toes. Very interesting. Listen. And Adoni Bezek said, I imagine among other things, 70 kings, having their thumbs and their great toes cut off, gathered their meat under my table. As I have done, so God hath requited me. And they brought him to Jerusalem, and there he died. Holy God and Heavenly Father, bless this, a lesson that we should take with us wherever we go. God Almighty, we pray, may we serve thee diligently with all of our hearts. May we realize what you've done for us and never forget our obligation. We pray in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. I'm going to take you back 3,500 years to a big feast put on by Adoni Bezek. Now, I don't know whether you've ever crashed a party or not, but I've crashed a few parties. In fact, all of us, when we started here, back right after the war years, crashed a few parties. Dr. Bob Jones Sr. and Lefty Johnson had figured everything except the appetite of a returning GI. They just thought we'd be ordinary people. No, we ain't high on the hog during the war. And we came back, you know, and I believe my first year, the tuition was around $640. We ate that up the first semester. And so old Dr. Bob would come in to preach to boys, and he'd say, Now, boys, how many of you are going on extension? Well, we all had to go on extension. He said, All right, now here's what I want you to do. He said, I want you to go into a county seat town, and pick up one of the little county seat papers, little magazines they have. They're free. They're just little old stand there, just take one. And he said, look up either the social page or the church page and find out which church in the area is having a homecoming. Dinner on the grounds. All you can eat. And go, he said. Now, Jones was very ecumenical when it came to eating. It didn't matter which church it was. He said, just go. And he said, boys, he said, don't ask any questions. Just get in line and they'll give you a plate, knife, fork, and spoon. And you fill your plate. And he said, take a sack along in case they have some fried chicken. Bring it back. He said, we need some help here. So Marie and I, believe it or not, have gone into some all unusual type things as we would crash the parties. We're going to crash one today. Here Adonai Bezek is having a great feast. And we slip in. We're going to get something to eat. And oh, we look at the tapestries hanging from the wall. And look at the murals painted in the plaster. Look at the chandeliers shining their brilliant jewel-like lights. And look at the table laden down with the very finest of sterling and the goblet studded with jewels. And look at the food. Fit for a king. But we can't eat yet. You say, what? No, you can't eat yet. You must wait for the host or hostess to pick up a utensil. Then you can eat. That's etiquette. That's etiquette, folks. Northern talk. My mother went to finishing school in Johnson City, Tennessee. Dad was just an old country boy, born so far back in the country the creek only ran twice a week. He didn't know a thing about two or three or four spoons and forks and knives. We used to sit down, you know, during the days of the farm, and we'd come in to eat, had to get out in 15 minutes to get back in the field. So what we would do, we'd have a fork, and the fork had a little broad handle to it. We'd butter with the broad handle, and he'd hit the food with the tines, and do the best we can. When the bishop would come, or some big shot, Dad would say, take your cue from Mother. Because there'd be three or four knives, three or four forks, three or four spoons. We didn't know which was what. So we'd watch Mother. Mother would pick it up, and as she would do, I would do. That's etiquette. So we have to wait for the king. Here he comes, kind of a short fella, has a long train behind him, a couple of children carrying it. Sits down at an impoverished throne, puts it up against the table, and this is the preacher in me. He reaches out and he jerks a drumstick off of the chicken. Takes one bite. And he looks at the tablecloth. And a little gleam comes in his eye. He reaches over, picks up the tablecloth, and pitches that chicken leg under there. All commotion takes place. Table rocks. I say, what's going on? He says, listen, it's mine. I had it first. Give it to me. I say, hey, fellow, what's under that table? He says, you crashed the party, didn't you? I say, yeah. You don't tell me what's under the table. I'm crashing out of here, too. No. He says, don't worry about it. I won't squeal on you. Pass me the butter. He's just feeding his pets. No, those aren't pets. Those are people. He says, you don't know who Adonai Bezek is, do you? No, sir. Do you know any Hebrew? It's all Greek to me. I don't know it. He says, well, Adonai is my Lord in the Hebrew tongue. Bezek is lightning from above. That's his name, Lord Lightning. Well, now, why is he named that? Because of his ways. You see, all the time we were about our province doing our business, he has a spy in our midst. And when we become drunken and debauched, or when we are off fighting in another part of our land, he knows our weaknesses, and he comes in and sweeps down upon us, and he confiscates our land, but he saves the kings for one fate. He brings them to the executioner, who puts their hands on the block, takes the axe and chops off their thumbs, and then chops off their toes. And he pitches them under the table and feeds them. Now, some people collect cups and saucers. Some people collect antiques. He collects kings. He's got 70 of them under there. 70 kings have gathered their meat under my table. I want to look at them for just a moment. First, I want to look, if you will, at Adonai Bezek. He is a type of Satan, not a perfect type. But as Pharaoh was, he is a good type of Satan. As Adonai Bezek acted in our story here out of this great book of Judges, he acts in the local church today and he acts with Christian young people today. And as, listen, as he thinks exactly this way. So to understand Adonai Bezek is to be forewarned of what Satan is going to try to do to you while you're here. Number two, the 70 kings represent backslidden Christians. At one time they had authority, they do not have authority anymore. So let's look at them for just a moment. Now the outline is going to be an alliteration. And it's in my favorite grade when I went to grade school. D. So you remember that, you'll have the outline. First thing I see about these 70 kings is that they are dethroned. Now listen to me. If the devil can't have your soul, he wants to kick you off the throne so you don't serve the Lord. He wants to trip somebody else into hell over you. You might be saved, but you could be a stumbling block to many, many people that could be saved. My hero when I was a boy, by the way, I always advise young people, don't attach yourself to living people when you ask for a hero. They can break your heart. Get them when they're dead. They can't hurt you when they're dead. But my hero when I was a boy was Chuck Templeton. Charles B. Templeton from Toronto, Canada, Smith's church there. Tremendous man, great mind, brilliant, brilliant fella. I think he memorized the dictionary. I tried that one time, the plot keeps changing, it just discouraged me. But he undoubtedly memorized the entire dictionary because he could get up there. I would give him the new words out of Reader's Digest, and I just to tell him what they are, and he'd listen to me, get up on the platform and use every one of them in that sermon. Chuck Templeton, I wanted to be just like him. He led evangelism out of Youth for Christ. He and Tori Johnson back in the old days when Youth for Christ started. He came into Los Angeles, California and took over the Youth for Christ there at the Church of the Open Door. I used to hitchhike down just to hear him preach. I got married in 1948. Went on a honeymoon down to Carmel by the sea in California. Came back and mother said, Chuck Templeton is calling you. He's up in Skeela up in the mountains. He wants to talk to you right away. So I called him up. And he said, Phil, he said, my morning watch speaker and my pianist have the flu. They can't be up here. And I've got a big camp of 350 kids up here. I need your help. I need a song leader and I need someone to teach in the morning watch. And he said, I need your wife to play. Could you come up here and extend your honeymoon? That was like Elisha hearing from Elijah. I said, sure. I didn't even unpack the car. We just took off, had a great time up there. Chuck and Connie, good friends. On Friday, we ditched the girls and got a couple of horses. We went as high as we could in those mountains. And we sat up there looking over that panorama of beauty that you see in our California mountains. And he turned to me and he said, Phil, he said, I need some advice from you. And I felt very flattered. I was just a junior in college. Here he was, a leader in evangelism. And I said, Chuck, what can I advise you? He said, you know, I don't have a grade school diploma. And he didn't. He had to quit in the sixth grade, take care of his folks. Says, you know, I don't have a grade school diploma, don't have a high school diploma, don't have a college degree, don't have a seminary degree. He said, the National Council of Churches has agreed to sponsor me in a seminary of their choice. I will just audit the classes. I don't have to sign up, just audit the classes. And if I can pass their exams with a C average, they will see that I get a grade school diploma, a high school diploma, a college degree, and a seminary degree. I said, Chuck, that sounds great. What seminary have they chosen? He said, Princeton Theological Seminary. Now, my problem, boys and girls, is many times I throw my tongue in gear before my mind sets in. I say what's on my heart instead of thinking it through. And I just said, I said, Chuck, I'd feel better had you told me you're going to hell for your education. And he didn't like that. He said, "What are you talking about?" I said, "Man, don't you know what they do there?" I said, "Preston, they'll just chew you up and spit you out in pieces." He said, "I am a leader in evangelism." He said, "How can I refute modernism if I don't know modernism?" He said, "I've got to learn these things." He said, "They'll never move me." I said, "Well, my dad's going to come up here this evening. Would you let me have him talk to you about this?" He said, "Sure, I'll talk to your dad." So when Dad came up, I told Dad what Chuck told me. If I'd have had a piece of chalk, I could have marked the ceiling where he hit it. Dad called Chuck in. I'll never forget this. Back and forth, they were pacing in this room. I was standing outside listening an hour and a quarter. Voices raised, voices lowered. Till finally, Chuck walked out of there with his hat in his hand, his mitt, and Dad came out and he said, "Son, I've never seen a man more bent on self-destruction." He went to seminary at Princeton. I was gone in evangelism with my brother Jack a year when I got a letter from a lady who knew that I loved Chuck, and she'd enclosed the entire page of a newspaper that had a sermon by Chuck Templeton, who graduated magna cum laude having audited the classes at Princeton, who preached a week later in another theological seminary. And I never thought he could do it, but he categorically denied in that 28-minute message every single doctrine that we hold dear. There wasn't one he missed. And as I read that, tears came into my eyes. And Marie said, "Phil, what is it?" And I just handed her the paper. I saw my hero off the throne under the devil's table, begging for food. "Gang, look at me. Look at me. The devil can't have your soul if you're saved. You watch him. He'll try everything he can to mess you up." They were dethroned. Next thing, watch this. They were disabled. Their thumbs were cut off. I went to a doctor and I said, "Doc, I've got an idea for a message here and I want to get some advice medically." He said, "What is it?" I said, "We're looking back in the Old Testament dispensation. We're looking at the soldier that runs alongside the chariot, and he's got his sword and his spear and his shield and his bow and his arrow." I said, "What happens to that man when you cut his thumbs off?" And the doctor gave me one of these $25 fee looks, you know. And he says, "Well, he's thumbless." I said, "I know that." I said, "I mean, what happens to their ability to fight?" He said, "They can't fight. They've lost the hawk of the hand." I never heard that term. I said, "What's the hawk of the hand?" He said, "That's what holds the implement of war in. You take a bow and arrow, take a 40-pound thrust, that'll kill a deer. Put the arrow in it, no thumbs, pull it back, pow, right in the face." Hawk of the hand. I said, "Boy, that is a dirty trick." He says, "What?" I said, "Well, now, not only, listen, does the devil want to kick us off the throne, but he wants to see that we can't fight our way back. Oh, we hold the implements of war, but there's no way to use those implements of war. Sin will dwarf our ability to use those things." Yes, they were disabled. Third thing I see about these kings is they were defeated. Their big toes were cut off. There's a little humor there if you run it around in your head. Defeated. Oh, boy. Defeated. I said, "Okay, now you've got a soldier now, and he's got his big toes cut off." I said, "What happens to him there?" He said, "He's a cripple." I said, "Come on, Doc." I said, "No, he's a cripple." He said, "You see, Shuler, you don't know this, but," he said, "the equilibrium of the body rests upon the big toe. Left side of the brain takes care of the right side of the body and vice versa. But if your big toes, that will take your complete liberation." He said, "Haven't you ever had your big toe hurt?" What a crazy statement to ask a farm boy who barefooted all the time, putting the collar and Hanes on the mule. My foot went underground more than some of these Vietnam protesters did in Canada. My foot hurt all the time. He said, "I'm not talking about your foot. I'm talking about your big toe." "Yeah, I remember one time," he said, "tell me about it." I said, "I was praying for John Brown Military Academy. I was a big frog in a little pond. There's only 17 of us on the team. And so they made me not only the offensive and defensive guard and tackle, but I was the punter. And some kids came over from Hawaii and they punted barefooted. So naturally we were as crazy as the rest of the generation, so we just had to punt barefooted. Killed me. Man, it hurt my foot to punt. I didn't get as long a punt, but the girls liked it. Because they would come over to visit us, the Glendora School for Girls, and they would sit up in the stand, and we'd say, fourth and forward. I'd look at the coach, and the coach would do this, which is his sign to punt. And I'd try to say, technical timeout, equipment change. Technical timeout, equipment change. I had these high boots on, you know, these shoes. So I'd start to unlace them, and the girls would say, oh, he's changing his shoe, taking it off. I like that. On this particular day, now Brown Military Academy had their athletic field about 16 feet above the ocean. Right on the ocean. The beach was right down below us. And we had a beautiful field there. And I punted a ball on this particular day that became a record in small high schools in California. And I don't know but what it's still a record. I haven't looked it up. I got the ball on the 1 or 2 yard line and took a 2-step punt. And I hit that ball, the most beautiful spiral I have ever seen in my life, straight up in the air. Not an inch forward. And I looked and I saw the safety and pre-safety coming down over our 30-yard line, our 20-yard line, and I look over at the coach and he's reaching in his bag for his gun and I thought, I'm dead. And it got up in the air maybe 20 feet and then a jet wind just hit that thing and it took off and I'm standing there and the pre-safety and safety of the opponents turned and ran and the wind kept blowing that and we downed it on the 6-yard line. It was the longest punt from scrimmage in a small high school. And I'm standing there absolutely, first place, I'm so relieved the coach is putting the gun back. And I thought, man, I don't have to catch the ball. And I'm standing there admiring what I've done. When my right guard, not the kind, but the kind that has cleats about that long, is being pushed back by two opponents and he's coming back and he steps on my big toe. Now I have delayed pain reaction. Don't test me, but I have delayed pain reaction. It takes a second or two to register. But I felt the toe go under and I looked down and I said, boy, that's going to hurt. Boy, was I right. I went, yeah, and I pulled my toe back, and it just flicked the nail right off. Oh, no, it happened to me. It didn't happen to you. They said that Dr. Bernard, was the first to successfully transplant a heart in South Africa. Don't you believe it? I lay awake all night watching my heart beat out of that big toe. And the whole next week, we had a bye week, I was walking around with a squirrel cage on my foot, banging into every door jam. But the second week, we got to play the team, La Jolla, just before we went to championship. And I said, hey, I said, coach, I said, can I play? He said, no. I said, look, I fixed up a football shoe here. I've cut a hole in it, put an aluminum cast in there. And I said, I can do it. He said, no, you can't run. I said, yeah, but I can block. He said, well, you can block. I said, just let me play running guard plays. I'll pull out, block, don't worry. My nickname was Bowling Ball. Back in that day, we blocked differently than do today. Today, you have all kinds of rules. That's all right. Somebody come here. Help a little bit. No. Don't everybody come. Just enough. All right, no. The rest of you look up here and we'll see if you can keep attention, all right? Okay? You doing it? You're looking. Don't do that. All right. So here now, I was called Bowling Ball because in my day when you blocked, you could hit with your shoulder here an opponent and let everything hang loose, which meant your legs and arms could flip, and I could get maybe two guys and knock the quarterback down too. So I said, let me do that. He said, okay. So I went in, I called a play, and they said, okay, here we go. And I took two steps. There they were. Three guys lined up like ducks in a row. I lunged for him and knocked my quarterback down. He said, what'd you do that for? I said, I didn't do anything. He said, you did too. I said, do that play again. I did it, knocked the quarterback down again. They took me out, and that's why we won. See, the docs laughed. He said, I could have told you the answer to that before you started. He said, your mind told you what to do, but you could not do it because your equilibrium was off. That's exactly what the devil wants to do to you. Hey, listen, go get higher education. Go into some of these schools that teach evolution and teach all the facts of the matter that they brought up and lose the facts of the matter that God has said in the book. Go on, learn those things so you'll be smart. You'll cut your toes off if you're not careful. You'll lose your equilibrium. And the last thing I found out about these kings is that they're degrading. They're degrading. Say, girls, you want to go to Hollywood and be a Hollywood star? You don't have to be pretty. They'll give you that out of a bottle. You don't even have to learn to act. They'll teach you that. All you have to do is just go to Hollywood, sell your morals down the drain, live like a pig. You'll be rich someday. You want to hurt the church of the living God? You want to hurt the cause of Jesus Christ? You want to hurt your reputation here in this school? You want them to be talking about you in years from now, saying they went to Bob Jones and now they're drunks? All you have to do is just flop down like the rest of the world, and you degrade the whole group that you came from. They're degrading. Well, the Bible says they took hold of Adonai Bezek. They brought him to Jerusalem. They chopped off his thumbs and toes and kicked him under the table. Sad story. But the saddest story is when I go around this country and talk to people that graduate from good schools like this school, some of them from this school. I talk to them and they come back and they say, we've been out of fellowship with Jesus Christ for so long. And I'll say, tell me what happened. And they'll tell me a story just like the stories I've been telling you out of the Bible today. The devil knows what he's doing. He's not some little pudgy guy running around in a red union suit with a forked tail, smoke coming out of his nose. He is the greatest of all created beings. He was the best that God made when he made him. And he's as sharp as a tack. Be careful and be forewarned. Don't let the devil ever get you under that table. Don't do it. Don't do it. Holy God and Heavenly Father, we ask now that you'd take this lesson, that you'd just absolutely apply it to our hearts. Make us to remember it. Have these young people go back even in this day and open the Bible to Judges first chapter and read this story. Realize this is what the devil wants to do to us. Put us under the table and feed us and make us dependent upon him and upon his coin to get us through this world. God, keep us straight. Keep us straight. Don't let our parents waste money in sending us here and not getting the job done. We pray in Jesus' holy name. Amen.
The message you've just heard on the chapel platform can be yours. Please send a check for $5.13 to Campus Store, Bob Jones University, Greenville, South Carolina. The zip code is 29614. Please mention the speaker, Dr. Phil Schuler, the message titled, Beware the Devil's Table, and also be sure to mention today's date. The chapel platform is sponsored by Bob Jones University.